It's a beautiful Sabbath, isn't it? I'll tell you, this last week was an interesting week for us in the Redlands, Yucaipa area. We actually had tornadoes, and we had hail the size of a marble. Unbelievable. I'm driving downtown Redlands, and all of a sudden it just dumps. This hail is bouncing off my car and bouncing off the ground, and people are running for shelter. And I look up at the sky towards Moreno Valley, and I see this dark, black, green clouds. And lightning looks like fingers just coming down. And I'm going, Lord, is it the day? Are you really coming? Unbelievable. And my son calls me while I'm driving through this hail, and he's, Dad, there's funnel clouds over here in Moreno Valley. I'm going, no, really, come on, son, are you serious? Yes, Dad, there's funnel clouds. Wow, what a crazy week. I don't know about you guys. You must have had a nice down here. You all look fine. But I got to tell you, this last week was an interesting one. You know, we're just reminded how close we are to the end, how close we are to the Lord's second coming. Amen. Are you looking forward to that day? Huh? Is there anything that you have right now that is so important and so valuable that you would trade it for the second coming of the Lord? Now think carefully before you say that. Think carefully. Some of you are going, yeah, I want to get married first, and I got to have a kid. Well, I did that one a long time ago. Now I'm saying, well, okay, I got a grandson on the way. So just wait, Lord, a few more days. Just a few more days. A few more days, he'll be here. No, if the Lord's coming, I'm excited. I want Lord to come whenever he is ready to come. And we're just reminded, though, when we see these things, that Jesus said in Matthew 24 that there would be events that will take place before his coming. And those are only signs that point to the coming of Jesus. So be faithful, be strong, be courageous. Know that the Lord is there. Know that God is with you, and he is guiding you, and he is leading you, and he will protect you and carry you through even hailstorms and tornadoes. Remember that the earth that we live on is not heaven. And God doesn't want us to get too comfortable and too cozy here. We're here for a purpose. And I'm sure all of us say, well, yeah, I know what that is. You know, I've got my career ahead of me. I've got my job. I'm working at it. I'm going to school. Got to finish school. No, we're here for a purpose. And that purpose is to develop characters. To develop characters, not careers. Careers can become, we can become obsessed with our careers. We can become obsessed with our future here on this world. But God has us here for a reason. He has us here to develop characters, to develop people, men and women and children, that can be his family, be part of his family, that he will soon come and take to heaven with him. And so what is it that we worry about then? Insomniac's confession. Anybody here suffer from insomnia at times? Can't sleep? I've had it before. Right now I'm doing pretty good. But because of my genetic makeup and stress in life and things that happen throughout life, there have been periods where I just couldn't sleep at night. Maybe 4 hours, 3 hours. Didn't sleep too well, didn't feel too good the next day. Yeah, don't you hate that feeling? You have to go to work, and you've only had 4 hours of sleep. Now, some people can live on 4 hours. So actually, I have friends who actually can sleep 4 hours, and they feel refreshed, and they feel good. I can't do that. I got to have at least a minimum 7, maybe 8. And my wife's the same way. She's got to have those 8 hours of sleep. Very important. So what's got you worried this morning? Anything? Anything keep you awake last night? Sleepless in Seattle? Sleepless in San Diego? Well, Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, if you have your Bibles this morning, makes a very important statement for those of us that struggle. My guess is that every one of us have had that problem at some point in our lives. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." Now I want to say that again. Read that again. Do not worry about your life. Can you turn to the person next to you and say, "I'm not worried about my life"? Y'all did that pretty fast. Did you think before you said it? Now, is there anybody honest that would turn and say, "I am worried about my life"? No. Well, okay, there's a few. That's all right. That's okay. That's okay. But Jesus says, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body and what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying..." Now listen to this one, those of you that have, you know, that are worry warts like me. Okay? "Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life?" Anybody tried that? Can you add a single hour to your life, even a minute to your life? Some of us think we can. We scramble for it. We work late into the night, and we sleep a restless sleep for a few hours, and we wake up, and we're going at it again. And we can do this. You know, most of us have learned that we can do that when we're young. Did you all try that when you were young? Oh, man. You know, test week at college. Who slept at test week? You know, you pull out the Coke, you know, and all that stuff, and you stay wide awake all day and all night. And then at the end of test week, everybody crashes, right? They all crash. Now they have monster drink, which is even worse, okay? I haven't tried that stuff. I just smelled it, and it was bad enough. But you see, we think that somehow we can just add a few more minutes, just a few more hours, maybe a few more days to our life. But Jesus said you can't do that, okay? "And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon..." And now that's a name we're familiar with. "Not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, or you, O ye of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek..." What is it? "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness." Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. "And all these things..." Everything that you worry about. Now think about it. In your mind, there's something you're worried about. Think about it for a second. And what does it say here? "And all these things..." All these things. All the things that you worry about. All the things you think you need. All these things will be added to you. "Therefore," verse 34, "therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own." Yeah, my day started with trouble. I won't even tell you what the officer said. I'm still processing it. I'm still processing it in my mind this morning. But I tried the old thing, but I'm a pastor on my way to church, and it didn't work. As a result of the obsession that we have as human beings to control and manage our lives, careers, and everything and everybody around us, we are faced in the modern world today with an epidemic. We're faced with an epidemic. Talk to my doctor about it. In fact, just this week I was talking to a respiratory therapist who we were discussing my father's condition and the fact that he wasn't sleeping good at night. And he has sleep apnea, and he's had it for probably 50 years, but there are things now that they can do to try to help him. But try getting a 90-year-old man to start wearing a mask on his face at night. It doesn't work. We have used every single mask that they sell. We have tried everything under the sun, but it isn't working. So I finally decided that Dad is just going to have restless sleep He's had it for 40 years. He'll maybe have it for another 40 years. But so many of us are sleep deprived. We're overworked. We're stressed out to the max. We're unhappy and we're angry people. And yet Jesus said, don't worry about anything. It doesn't jive, does it? How does that fit in to the lifestyle that we are so accustomed to here in the modern world? How many of you would get by with walking up to your boss about 2 o'clock in the afternoon and say, Jesus says it's time for me to take a nap, and I'm not supposed to worry about anything, so I'm going home and I'm going to rest the rest of the day? How many days do you think you could do that before you lost your job? Not too many. You see, we have wound ourselves so tight that we're like springs ready to break. You think Solomon understood that? If you read, turn with me to Ecclesiastes this morning, to our scripture in chapter 5, the last part of chapter 5, we see here a confession of a man who told us previously in previous chapters, a man who had everything. He had it all. Money, wealth, fame, wisdom, wives, that's an understatement. He had everything that he desired and then some, but the one thing it sounds like Solomon didn't have, at least according to what I'm reading here, was sleep. Because he was having a good time. If he was sleeping well, why would he be talking about it? How would he even know about it? When I read this passage of Scripture, I identified immediately with what Solomon was saying. And just look at it again real quickly here. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much. Been there before? Oh, I remember the days when my life was so simple. I remember the days when I would get in my old truck and I would drive down to Napa and climb on roofs and nail joists on and frame up houses and pour concrete. And I was so beat and so tired I could hardly keep my eyes open. Driving back up the valley to St. Helena, I would put something in my mouth and eat and then crawl into bed and I would fall asleep. And I would sleep like a dead man. And when the alarm went off after 8 or 9 or 10 hours, I would go, oh, no. But I'd get up and I'd do it again. But those were good days. They were simple days. I really didn't have much to worry about in those days. But then, you know, I got older and I had children and I finished college and life became a little more complex. I began to have cars that I had to work on. I had to work on my wife's car, my kid's car, and my car. And you begin to worry about where you're going to get the money to do certain things that you need to do. And life began to become complex. And you have sleeplessness, insomnia. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. I remember it was a rainy, cold night in Moreno Valley. And I was in my office late that night. I was working on my sermon. And as I was intently reading and I was caught up in my study, I heard a noise right in front of my desk. And I looked up and there was a man. He was drenched to the bone. And he was standing there and dripping water all over the carpet in my office. And I looked up at him and I said, yes, can I help you? And he said, it's all God's fault. I am angry. I'm at the end of the rope. I can't stand it anymore. There's too much stress in my life. And it's all God's fault. I want you to make my life better. Tell me how to do that. First of all, I had never met him before, and I was rather startled, and I thought, wow, what's going on here? So I asked him to sit down for a minute. Joe commuted from Moreno Valley all the way into the west side northwest side of LA. Every day, 4 hours, 4 hours a day he spent in his car, bumper to bumper. Sometimes less, but most often it would took him, you know, around 2 hours in the morning, 2 hours in the evening. He would go down to this job where it was high stress. It was a production line. He worked hard. He stressed out on the job, and then he would come home. He would be so tired he could hardly eat supper with his wife. He would crawl into bed, and the cycle would start all over again. He told me that he spent his weekends in total exhaustion, and he would spend time on the weekends paying his bills and doing other little things around the house. Hardly had any time to spend with his wife, and he was truly on the verge of a breakdown. Why is God doing this to me? He wanted an answer. He wanted a solution. He wanted a change in his life. He was slowly dying, and life was meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. As he said those words, meaningless, I was reminded of a wise man who once said the same thing. So we turn to this very passage of Scripture that we read this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And I read the passage there, words spoken by the wisest man that ever lived. Starting back up to verse 10. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Is that true? Huh? Ever experienced that? I think all of us have probably experienced that because, you know, you work hard and you struggle hard and you for this one thing, you've got to have that one thing. And then when you get it and you see the payments, and after about 6 months of enjoying it, you go, you know, why did I buy this? I think I was better off with the old car. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too, Solomon says, is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? Wow. As I read this, I thought, man, this is true. Solomon is speaking wisdom here, folks. Isn't that true? Young people, believe me, you have yet to learn what it means to work just to own one thing and then to find out after later that it really wasn't all that big of a deal. You know, all that hard work and all that time you spent acquiring that and achieving that was not really worth it. And that's what Solomon is talking about here. You never have enough money. You never have enough things. You never have enough of what you want. And so, as I began to share with Joe God's wisdom, he began to go through some changes. Over the next few months, I was able to help Joe to shift his thinking from how much can I get now to what wonderful things God has prepared for me. His thinking changed. His priorities changed. His actions changed. His life changed. He got a job closer to home, half an hour away instead of 2 hours away. He got a job that was less stressful, paid a little less, but wasn't as stressful. He began sleeping 8 hours a night. He began spending quality time with his wife. Their marriage improved. But most important of all, he began to spend time with God. Something that he had forgotten in all the hustle and the bustle of achieving and owning the things that he wanted so bad. He started coming to church and becoming part of God's family. And so Joe went from being an angry, stressed out person to being a happy, fulfilled, joyous, God-praising person. Do you know what the fundamental switch was? I kind of wrote it down as I remember. And, of course, this comes from my own life, and it comes from the wisdom of Solomon, too. The fundamental switch was this. He accepted the fact that God was in charge. He accepted the fact that God was in charge. He also accepted the fact that God's promises in His Word are true, that God would provide. The third was that, as Solomon says here, what God provides we should also enjoy and give thanks for. Doesn't matter where you are in the economic, you know, ladder or whatever. It doesn't matter where you are. Be thankful for what you have. Give thanks to God for what you have. The fourth dynamic is, don't get too cozy. Don't get too cozy with the material things of this life. I lost a friend on Thursday. Financial burdens, hardships of life, the grind of life became too much for him. That's a hard thing. It's a sad thing that someone would choose to lose their life or to take their life. And I prayed and I've thought back over the last 7 years that I've known him. Was there something more that I could have said? That makes you stop in your tracks and really think about life and the priorities of life. Don't get too cozy with the material things of life. And finally, the fifth one. Invest in those things that have eternal consequence, eternal value. Invest in those things that have eternal consequence, eternal value. And I don't think I need to spell those out for you, but I'm going to say them. What things are eternally valuable? The first would be a relationship with God, wouldn't it? A relationship with God. The second would be my family. And the third would be God's people, God's kingdom people. And all the people in the world are God's people. So we need to invest time not only with those that we are comfortable with, those who we are close to, those who we are familiar with, but we need to invest time in people who need to discover Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I am thankful that my friend did know Jesus Christ, and I have no idea what was going through his mind, but I have faith that God loves him and will save him. 2 Corinthians I'll give you a moment here because I didn't put a marker in my Bible for that one. 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with with verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Therefore, who? What's the word there? We. Therefore, we. That means you. Do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, and yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. What would you give to be renewed day by day? $20? $100? $1,000? Through Jesus Christ, we are being renewed day by day. Inwardly, We are being renewed. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs everything. Everything that you have presently in your life. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Where are your eyes fixed this morning? What are you looking at this morning? What is important to you this morning? We fix our eyes on not what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, verse 62. Luke 9, 62. Jesus replied, "But no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God is a kingdom that's moving forward. Regardless of whatever may have absorbed your life in the past, regardless of whatever has happened to you in your life in the past, Jesus is renewing you inwardly, daily. Keep your hand on the plow. Keep your eye fixed on what He's preparing for you. Look to the future. Look to His kingdom. You're part of His kingdom. 1 Timothy. Just a couple passages of Scripture I wanted to share with you that would encourage you and give you strength for the coming week. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in who? In God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life, and I like the last part there, the life that is truly life. Truly life. Oh yes, we're still going to struggle. And there will be nights that are sleepless. But whenever you feel that life becomes meaningless, remember that the Bible is a storybook of men and women who have felt the same way you felt, or the same way you feel. Remember the words of Solomon. Remember the counsel of the Apostle Paul and Timothy. Remember the words of Jesus, not to worry, because God will provide. As we continue to worship God this morning, let us offer to Him what we have. And let us offer to Him our hearts and our souls.